We're looking at Ezekiel chapters 12 and 13. And in Ezekiel 12, in verse 10, the message that Ezekiel is prophesying is referred to as a burden. This is not the only time in the writings of the prophets where God's word spoken through the prophets was considered a burden. The book of Ezekiel is a heavy book. It's a heavy message. He told him from the get-go, all the way back in chapter 2, that you're going to be preaching a message of lamentation, mourning, and woe. One of the things that I meant to briefly address that is part of this heavy message, and part of what makes this book a heavy book to dig into, is back in chapter 9 and verse 6. I want to briefly look at that. Chapter 9 and verse 6, a statement of the impending judgment that's coming upon the city of Jerusalem, which has been the focal point of Ezekiel's message now for several chapters. God told him that he would command his avenging angels, perhaps, avengers regardless, whether that's meant to be them or if it's metaphorically of Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, he would command them to utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. Back in May, I went up to Branson and we went to the Titanic Museum. When the Titanic was sinking, there was a lot of emphasis placed on saving the women and the children. But when God was sending forth judgment upon Jerusalem, this was no time for chivalry. God became angry with King Saul because Saul did not kill every single person he was supposed to kill. He killed a lot of them, including the women and the children. God ordered Saul to carry out genocide. So when we read statements like this, we might wrestle with them. We realize that God's justice does not conform to our modern sensibilities. And we might struggle to reconcile how it is that a God who could command these things is the God that we sing about when we pour forth worship and praise and song. But if you struggle with it, just remember, this is the exact same God who said over 6 days of creation, and whatever he said, it was so. This is the exact same God who also confirmed to everybody, those of his chosen race and those amongst the pagans, that he was the Lord through the Exodus, which is also a story of grace and mercy and deliverance. And it is this same God who sacrificed his son to make peace between him and man and then raised him from the dead. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is looking upon the city of Jerusalem. And in about 40 years' time from this moment that's recorded in Luke 19, Jesus is going to visit the city through the Roman army, and he's going to pour forth a judgment that was even more severe than what Nebuchadnezzar dealt out to the people. And as he's looking over the city in Luke 19 and verse 41, we're told that he approached Jerusalem. He saw the city, and what does he do? He's weeping over it. There's only three times in the New Testament that an author said that Jesus was weeping. And this is one of them. He's weeping over the judgment that is coming and that he is going to deliver upon the city. And he said in verse 42, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes." Back in Ezekiel's day, the false prophets were saying, "We will have peace." When in fact, God was preparing for war. In Jesus' time, Jesus was bringing a message of peace. But now, God's people are preparing for war. They're going to murder his son. And Jesus is looking out at this moment, knowing why he's going to the cross, to make peace, but knowing that these people are going to, as Ezekiel said, bring their judgment down upon their heads. And it's making him cry. So when we read about these devastating pronouncements of judgment that are being spoken through Ezekiel against the people in Jerusalem, we should not think, no matter how much we may wrestle with it, we should not think that it's coming from a place of callous disregard from our Creator. We should not think that it's done out of spite. This is not the action of a pagan god. These are the actions of a God who loves His creation, who loves it enough to hold it accountable. So as we go through the text tonight in Ezekiel 12, a text that we've titled on our lesson, that exile is coming in your days, meaning the days of the audience of the people receiving this message. As we go through this and we look at it, we should remember that God is going to hold us accountable. We're going to look at some of the key words and phrases in this text too that would stress that. So the question then becomes, if we know God is going to hold us accountable and punish sin, and if He has prepared a way by which man can be forgiven of those sins and does not have to suffer the consequences for them, then what should we be doing with that precious message? So let's look at Ezekiel 12 and 13 tonight. We have the first 16 verses of chapter 12. And if you have a copy of the lesson, those have been subdivided as the sign of the baggage for exile. So let's look at first just some major word themes that run through the text. And then we're going to come back and then go through the first 16 verses together. First of all, if you've been paying attention to any of the phrases that have to do with Ezekiel's inspiration, then you would have obviously marked the first one in verse 1. But what about in verse 6? Is there another one that would also fall into that same idea in verse 6 that you might have caught? Yes, I have set you as a sign. I have set you as a sign. God has spoken through His prophets in many portions and in many ways. And even in Ezekiel, He's spoken in more than one way. What are some of the ways that God has already spoken through this man that we've seen in this book? How about in chapter 1? How did He speak to Ezekiel? In a vision. And then He also commands Ezekiel to just go and preach to the people. There's some words that you need to impart to them. Another way in which He has spoken through Ezekiel is through the signs in verse 6. Does that refer to miracles? No. No, this is not even the first time that we've seen this happen in the book. These are what we might call sign acts. In verse 7, there's another phrase that I marked. I did so as I had been commanded. I included that one in that same group. And then you have in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me saying. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God. I also included the word burden in verse 10. Verse 10, the word burden should also go in that same group of words that we're marking. What about in verse 11? Say, I'm assigned to you. Yes, I would include that one as well. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me saying. Verse 19, thus says the Lord God. Same thing in verse 21 and 23. You might have also included the phrase at the end of verse 23, the fulfillment of every vision. Verse 25, the Lord will speak. And then verse 25, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Verse 26, furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying. And then in verse 28, thus says the Lord God, my words, whatever word I speak, will be performed, declares the Lord God. This theme is being emphasized over and over and over again. And it's because of what happens in verse 2 of chapter 13. And actually the whole message of chapter 13, in which an oracle or a burden is revealed against false prophets and prophetesses. That's been a constant problem that we've seen throughout Ezekiel's ministry. Another thing to take a look at in chapter 12 that comes up are any of the words and phrases that have to do with time and when things are going to happen. You might have, for example, gone through the first seven verses or so and marked the time of day at which he was to perform the sign act. But further down later in the text, there's some stuff that's really important. For example, verse 23. Did you see anything in verse 23 that has to do with time? The days draw near. What days? What days is he talking about? Yes, the days of destruction in Jerusalem. That's been the focal point of his message now. And verse 25, it will no longer be delayed, for in when? In your days. So this message has nothing to do with what's going to happen in 2026. This message is about what was going to happen all the way back in 586 BC, which is just a few years away in Ezekiel's ministry at this point. Verse 28, I highlighted none of, and then will be delayed any longer in verse 28. That part of the phrase is the same thing. This is coming very soon. And then one other thing that really stood out to me, apart from our theme of the book, what's the theme of the book again? What phrase is the theme or the message of the book? You'll know that I am the Lord. You've got that in 15, 16. 16 is an interesting one. Talk about that in a second. And then in verse 20. But another one that I noticed over and over, apart from the exile statements, there's a lot of references to exile here. Look in verse 4, the middle of verse 4. Then you will. And then verse 6, middle of verse 6, you shall. Verse 7, I did so as I have been commanded. Verse 11, middle of the verse, as I have done, so it will be done. Verse 13, I will bring him. Also, he will not see it. He will die there. Down in verse 16, verse 14, I will. Again in verse 16, I will. Verse 19, middle of the verse, they will. Verse 20, the inhabited cities will be, the land will be, so you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 23, I will make this proverb cease. Verse 24, that was 23, verse 24, there will no longer be. Verse 25, whatever word I speak will be performed. I will speak the word and perform it. And then again in verse 28, whatever word I speak will be performed. What's the major takeaway from those things that are again and again and again in the text? And actually, they've even popped up before this one. But as I was going through chapter 12, they really just stood out to me. I just took a pencil and started underlining every time I came across that phrase. What's the main idea that he's stressing there? If God says it, it's going to happen. So you've got that theme that runs throughout the text, but then look at the end of verse 3. Ezekiel, I want you to go perform another sign, and what's the purpose? Well, you have another they will statement at the end of verse 3, but there's a word that comes before it in that very last sentence. What does God say? Perhaps they will. So as you read through the Bible, you get a pretty good idea of what God's going to do. Question is, what are we going to do about it? Right? So God raised up his son, and Paul told the pagans in Athens, that's the proof that you need to know there's a judgment day coming. It will happen. God said so. Question is, what will we do about it? So let's go back up to the first part of the text then, and go through the first 16 verses. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. That's been a statement that was made previously in chapter 3 of the book. What does that mean, to have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear? Okay, they don't want to hear what God has to say. Don, what were you saying?
I said they're just not listening.
Not listening? Not going to believe, Rocky?
I say their heart is not listening.
Heart is not listening? Can they audibly hear what Jeremiah and Ezekiel have been saying?
They have the capacity to hear, but they're choosing not.
They have the capacity to hear, but they're choosing not to do what? Let's put into action, apply it, right? Yeah, Michael.
Say anything about what God said in Isaiah, kind of repeatedly throughout it, this idea of
Yes. Absolutely. Go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 9. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Look back in chapter 41 and verse 29. Behold, all of them are false, their works are worthless, their molten images are wind and emptiness. And then one other place to look at is Psalm 115. Psalm 115 and the first 8 verses. Just look down at verse 8. This is a psalm that talks about the futility of idols, which is the theme of the two places we just saw in Isaiah's prophecy. Look in verse 8. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Well, the idol has no profit, so there will be no benefit to the one who creates it and worships it. But something else is said about the prophet, too. Look at verse 5. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot what? See. They have ears, but they cannot. Interesting. So these people who have turned to objects that themselves are blind and deaf have become just like them, because they've exalted the idol above the word of God and chosen to follow it instead. So back in Ezekiel 12 and verse 3, we have the fifth sign act that Ezekiel is to perform. He's going to perform another one in this text as well. The first four, we're back in chapters 4 and 5. I put a note out in the margin of my Bible next to each one. First sign act, second, and so on. And I've just drawn a box around it to help me keep track of each of these sign acts that he performs for the people. So verse 3, therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for what, a vacation?
Exile.
So the word exile and lots of related phrases are going to be a dominant theme through the rest of the text. And they start right here. And go into exile by day in their sight, even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Why is he doing this? Well, perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Here's a God who is promising swift justice that will be unsparing, but still just trying to reach the people to get them to change. Verse 4, bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. I did so as I have been commanded. By day I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. Verse 8, in the morning the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now let's just stop here for a moment. Does God ever explain why he wants Ezekiel to try to reach the people and get through to them through this kind of teaching? Is that ever explained for us, or has it been explained for us so far in anything that we've read in the book? Yes or no? No, I'm not aware of any place where it's explained. It's bizarre, and we don't know why. Possibly, it's to provoke the question that is anticipated in verse 9. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what? What did they say to him? What are you doing? What are you doing? Maybe this was done to reach them because they had just proven so deaf with every other form of prophetic message. We don't know. The Alamo was built as a Spanish mission. When the Spanish Empire was conquering the New World, they set up missions And the purpose of the missions, does anybody know what the purpose of the missions was? It was to convert a group of people. What people? The Indians, yes. Did they speak Spanish? They did not. So in order to try to communicate the message to the Indians, they created their stained glass windows with what? Pictures. They had the pictures in the windows. They had the sculptures of Jesus and all the other things on the cross. That was done as a way to try to break through the language barrier. Is that what's going on here? Maybe. Regardless, it has worked at some point in verse 9 to get the people's attention. So what is he going to say to them? In verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord God, this what? Burden. This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, as well as the house of Israel who are in it. Briefly, look in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Everything that we're reading about in prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these are divine pronouncements. And a pronouncement is something that's stated by an authority figure. And in this case, you can't get any more authoritative than your maker. And it's a heavy statement. It's a statement of judgment in this case. Something that is going to happen or that needs to happen. Well, if all you're hearing from a speaker is messages of lamentation, mourning, and woe, then in the heart of the hearer, it can become a very heavy message. And so you might take to referring to it as a burden. Over in Jeremiah 23, in verse 33, keep in mind that there have been statements of ridicule and derision directed at Jeremiah prior to this. And of course, probably out of all the prophets in the Old Testament, nobody suffered worse treatment at the hands of his audience than Jeremiah did. In verse 33, when this people or the prophet or priest, two groups of people that earlier in the chapter he's pointed out have been polluted, they're corrupted by their idolatry. When they asked you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Do you have a footnote on the word oracle? What's another way that it can be translated into English? Burden. So let's read it that way. What's the burden of the Lord? What's God's latest complaint, Jeremiah? So what's the bad news this time, Jeremiah? That's how I would suggest reading it. What is the burden of the Lord? Then you shall say to them, what burden, the Lord declares? I will abandon you. What burden? Oh, there's no burden. You were my burden, but I'm throwing you away. I'm sick of carrying you. That goes on through the rest of the text. Verse 39, therefore, behold, I will surely forget you and cast you away from my presence, along with the city which I gave you and your fathers. And God told Jeremiah, I'm sick of hearing you people complain about my burdens. So if you're going to speak of it that way, then you likewise will be cursed. So back in Ezekiel 12 and verse 10, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Who's reigning on the throne back in Jerusalem? Zedekiah. This was Jehoiakim's uncle. So in verse 11, he said, say I am assigned to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. Then you have two words that refer to the exile. One of them is exile in verse 11. What's the other one?
Captivity.
Same idea. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in what time of day? In the dark. And go out. He's trying to escape by cover of night. Remember, I always think about what they told Samuel. We don't want you. We want a king. And they wanted a king, they said, because he would do what for us? He's going to fight our battles for us, just like all the kings of the other nations. When the kingship has been completely corrupted, you see that its purpose has also been completely corrupted. the king does not fight the battles and stand up for the people. The king runs away in fear. He says in verse 12, they will dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. We don't know what exactly is going on there. Perhaps was Zedekiah thinking, I can't bear to watch what's happening to Jerusalem with Nebuchadnezzar surrounding it. But in verse 13, he's also not going to see, but it's for a different reason. I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. And in here you have another statement of exile. I will bring him to where?
Babylon,
in the land of the Chaldeans. By the way, if you need one verse that shows that Babylon and Chaldea refer to the same, then this is the one. Habakkuk is also prophesying before Nebuchadnezzar attacks, and he refers to the Babylonians as the Chaldeans. This text makes it explicit that they're the same. He says that the king's going to go into exile, into Babylon. Yet, he will not what? He will not see it, though he will die there. That sounds paradoxical, doesn't it? Why won't he see it? Yes, he's going to be blinded. Look at Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39 and verse 7. Verse 4, you read about him trying to get out of the city by night. Verse 5, the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and they seized him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. That would not have happened if he had just listened to Jeremiah. As wicked a man as even Zedekiah was, God tried to spare him from that. He wouldn't listen. So then in verse 7, what does Nebuchadnezzar do to Zedekiah? He blinds him. Yes. Bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. So back in Ezekiel 12, this is happening several years before. And it's an accurate prediction because, as we've seen over and over and over again, when Ezekiel speaks, who is really speaking? The Lord. That's right. The word of the Lord came to me saying, he will not see it, though he will die there. Zedekiah, like Samson, was blind before they gouged his eyes out. But in fairness to Samson, Samson was an infinitely better man than the people we're reading about in this time, flawed as he was. So in verse 14, you have another statement of exile. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him. His helpers and all his troops, I will draw out a sword after them. Verse 15, what's the point of all this? So they will know that I am the Lord. When God taught them that lesson through the Exodus, wasn't that a more gracious lesson at the time when he taught it? That's a story of deliverance. It's a story of God hearing the cries of his people and acting on that. It's a story of him declaring his glory above all the false gods. But once his people had turned a hard heart toward him, when he reteaches the lesson, it's not nearly as gracious this time. They will know that I am the Lord, not when I part the Red Sea, but when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. That last phrase in verse 15, that's another statement of exile. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, the famine and the pestilence, that they may what? Isn't that interesting? That they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. Now, if you have a footnote on the last phrase, may know, in verse 16, another way to translate it would be, they will know that I am the Lord. Question is, does the they refer to the other nations? He said that my people would tell all their abominations among the nations. That does not mean my people are going to be scattered and then they're just going to talk about their pagan worship amongst the nations. They're going to talk about what happened to them because of what they had fallen into. They're going to talk about the punishment that's been inflicted on them and for what purpose. Back in Jeremiah in chapter 22, Jeremiah 22 verse 8. Jeremiah 22 and verse 8. Many nations will pass by this city, and they will say to one another, why has the Lord done thus to this great city? Then they will answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God. Another way to sum that up would be abominations. They forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to other gods and served them. How would the pagans know that that was the answer? Well, God's people that have been scattered are going to be telling them about it. So that's interesting, isn't it? Because it tells us that even at this time, too, God is still concerned about what the pagan nations know and understand about Him. Why does He care about what the pagans think? Exactly. He loves them too, and He's wanting to prepare them for what they need in order to be right with Him. Now, back in Ezekiel 12 and verse 17, the focus shifts. There's another sign in verses 17 through 20. So this would be the sixth one. The word sign is not used in this paragraph, but this is definitely the idea. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with quivering and anxiety. Then say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, they will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with horror. Why? What have we previously talked about? What's going to happen? Famine. Yes, that's part of the judgment that's coming. Because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. The inhabited cities will be laid waste and the land will be a desolation. So you will know that I am the Lord. Then in verse 21, down to verse 28, he pivots again. And this time he is stressing the fulfillment of the judgment. And he says that it is far away, near. In fact, it's so near, he said it's going to happen in when? It's going to happen in your days. So the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails. What does that mean? That's what the people are saying. That's not what Jeremiah is saying. That's not what Ezekiel is saying. So what does that mean? The days are long. Yeah. There's nothing to worry about. We got plenty of time. In fact, some of them said, we're going home pretty soon. The days are long. Meaning the day of judgment is not on its way. And every vision fails. Whose visions are they referring to? Are they referring to their false prophets? No. So Ezekiel's, Jeremiah's, every vision fails. Why are you listening to them? They said Jeremiah was crazy. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease. What does that mean? If their proverb is, the days are long and every vision fails. And God said, I'm going to make that stop. What does that mean? Yeah. Everything He said He's going to do is going to happen. I will make it cease so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, the days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. Well, why is that? What's God planning to do to all the false prophets and prophetesses? He's going to kill them. And they're going to be exposed once and for all as being phonies. And then after that comes the judgment. Verse 25, for I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I will speak will be performed. Man, what a lesson. That's the same lesson that Moses tried to teach the Jews from the very first time he put pen to parchment. God said, and it was so. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. So we've noted again and again the heavy emphasis on inspiration. And then we've also noted the theme of the book being, you will know that I am the Lord. Again, when would the people know undeniably that he was the Lord after he's made all these prophecies? when they come to pass, when they're fulfilled. Yes. So that leads us into chapter 13, which we've titled The Oracle Against the False Prophets and Prophetesses. Before we get into that, are there any thoughts, questions, or comments on chapter 12? Okay. Verses 1 through 16, this is an emphasis on the prophets. And then from verse 17 down to verse 23, there's an emphasis on the prophetesses. So what's the difference between the two groups? Male and female. Back in Ezekiel 8, and verse 14, when he gets this vision of all the sin that's going on in Jerusalem, he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, what group of people were sitting there weeping for a false god?
Women.
I guess probably in every church I've been a member of, maybe just over 50% of the membership is what? It's women. Yeah. And when you read through the Gospels, like Luke's account, you see that women are some of the most active supporters of Jesus' earthly ministry. But women can be just as corrupted as men. We might think that women might be more inherently spiritual minded. Maybe that's true, but that does not mean that they are immune to corruption. There's some things that are said about the prophetesses that are not said about the prophets that are disturbing, depending on what's meant. So let's take a look at what's going on here. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, and in the same color that I've been marking all the prophetic inspirational phrases, I pretty much marked all of verse 2. Because what's stated in verse 2 is the reason why Ezekiel's inspiration is constantly being emphasized to the reader over and over and over. Prophesy against who? The prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own what?
Inspiration.
Listen to the word of the Lord. So the land is infested with false prophets. And next to that word inspiration, out in the margin, you may have a footnote that will tell you that what Ezekiel actually wrote down was the word heart. So their message is coming completely from within. It's entirely subjective. It's not based on the objective revealed word of God. Words that have been revealed and confirmed. And is that any different from today? This is an old problem. And what's striking about it is that the problem is now rampant amongst God's people. That's what's so terrible and what makes Ezekiel's book so heavy. God is not going to spare his own people from the judgment when they forget to act like they know he is the Lord. So, it's important for us to keep going back constantly to what has been revealed and confirmed by the signs and wonders of the resurrection, for example, that we mentioned earlier. So in verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. I'm not entirely sure what that simile is about, but foxes among ruins, whatever they're up to something that's going to benefit only them. They're not looking out for others. Same as these false prophets. These false prophets in verse 5 should have gone up into the breaches. So the protection of keeping God's covenant is metaphorically likened to a wall. Now, there was an actual wall around the city of Jerusalem. I'm not convinced that's what he's referring to here. But there is an analogy used here of a wall that's got breaches. What's the breach? What is a breach in a wall? It's a hole, yes. So there's a weakness in it that can be penetrated. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on what?
Day of the Lord.
So back in chapter 7, we looked at that phrase earlier. Chapter 7 and verse 19, at the very end of 7 and 19, you have that phrase, but it's slightly different. There's another couple of words added to it. What does it say in 7:19? The day of the wrath of the Lord. So when we see the day of the Lord in the Bible, that is a day of what?
Judgment.
Judgment. Most of the time, it's a day of national judgment. Not exclusively, but even in the New Testament, it's used that way at times. So here we have this coming day of judgment back in verse 5. And he tells the prophets, your job was to stand up on the wall and be ready for battle. What, you going to fight against God? No. You're going to fight against the sin in the people's hearts so that they don't suffer God's wrath. It's what they should have been doing, but it's not what they did. Their sin had caused these breaches, which was exposing them to wrath. That's what he says down in verses 13 and 15. Look in Psalm 106 and verse 23. Psalm 106 and verse 23. This is an incident that we referenced once or twice before this. God was so furious with Israel after he'd taken them out of Egypt that he wanted to destroy them. Who stopped that from happening? Moses. So look at the imagery that's used to describe this in Psalm 106 and verse 23. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the what? The breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. What would Moses have done? Well, in that case, he pled with God to think about what was best for his name, that is his reputation. Back in Ezekiel's case, in chapter 13, the emphasis is on getting the people to repent, to turn back that wrath. All right, we're going to stop here because we're out of time. So what we'll plan to do, I put lesson material out for chapter 14 and 15. 15 is a very short text, so we'll try to get through 13, 14, and 15 on Sunday. Thank you.